Good morning and welcome to the Thursday, September 3rd, 2009 edition of the Investigative Journal. I'm your host, Greg Szymanski. You're listening to LibertyRadioLive.com, and today we're going to revisit the Tony Lamo story and the actions that the Arkansas Child Protective Services took against the Lamo Ministry, still holding more than 35 children in their custody, whether it be in foster care or another means of holding them away from their parents. Today we're going to talk to two members, again, of the Lamo Ministry to really give you an up-close and personal view of what's going on there. I think it's important to listen to both sides of the story. And today, talk to Suzette, and then in the second half hour, Mary Jane. Two completely different experiences, but two that you need to hear about. Suzette, are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Greg.
Well, you know, we've talked a couple times before, and I wanted you to just tell us your whole story in the time remaining in this, probably about 25 minutes. I want to give you as many opportunities as you can to tell the story of what happened since you joined this trying time when they raided you guys in September. And up till are you there?
Yes, I am. I'll just tell you my testimony. Well, I was raised in churches all my life, and I remember going to church when I was little, and I loved to get up in front of my church and sing gospel songs. You know, my family raised me in a Christian home, and I, you know, really loved the Lord. And I remember when I was 5 years old, I really wanted to be saved, and I prayed with my uncle. And he's a pastor, because I wanted to go to heaven, and he said a prayer with me, and I thought that believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and rose again on the third day, that's what being saved was all about. I was told that all I had to do was say a prayer, and I remember finishing that prayer, not really feeling anything, and asking him, you know, is that it? And he said, yeah. And so I went through my whole life thinking I was saved and on my way to heaven. And I remember in high school, the last church I went to, I stopped going to church because there was people in that church that were, you know, pretty high up, like in the choir, or, you know, that did things like functions in the church, and they were doing sins that just really disgusted me and turned me off from going to church. And I was
Suzette,
a senior
I wanted
in high
to, if I could. So if I could break in, I'm on a tentative internet connection, so if I should break off, I'll just stay in line and I'll be on and back on in a couple of minutes on the phone, okay?
Okay. Okay. Well, let's see. I stopped going to church because of those people. It just totally turned me off, and I was just very disgusted. I had a bad taste in my mouth for church, and at that point, I was a senior in high school. And I was a straight-A student. I focused on school. I had aspirations of going to college, you know, and making something of myself. I really wanted to make a difference in the world. I saw myself, my family saw myself as becoming some great politician, some great lawyer or a doctor. And but when I was a senior in high school, I started hanging out with the wrong crowd, and I got into drugs. I started doing methamphetamine. And that really took a toll on my life, and it really damaged me. And I remember going into junior college, and I just changed my major so many times because I couldn't ever settle on what I wanted to do. But I knew I wanted to make a difference in this world. And so finally, I just, you know, doing drugs at the same time, I finally wasn't able to do school. And so I just dropped out. It's about my sophomore year. I was going to a junior college, and I just stopped going to school. And my brother, he came, I have a twin brother, he came back from the military and he started going to college, and he asked me to help him write this paper that for one of his classes that he had in college. And he was doing this paper on the Battle of Fallujah, one of the battles that was going on in the Iraq War. And as I was doing research, first let me tell you, I was completely ignorant to the evil and the corruption in the world. You know, I was one of those people that was just totally like my head in the sand, just totally oblivious to the, you know, what was really going on in the world. And neither did I care. I was just all consumed in my own life. And as I started to do research on this paper, I was just mind blown. I was just completely shocked. I started realizing the corruption that goes on in our government. I remember learning about how our, you know, just our soldiers are sent over there, and they just totally desensitized. They just become killing machines. And I watched this video online. It was actual footage from soldiers. I've never been able to find the video again, and it was just horrifying. I saw in this video, there was about 7,000 people, I think, that lived in Fallujah at the time, and our government told everyone in that city to flee because they were going after terrorists. And there was like two different exits to this from the city, and our soldiers had them blocked off, and so these people are really poor over there, and they don't have cars or any means of escaping, and they were trying to leave, and our soldiers were, you know, were holding them back, and they said that anyone that's, like, left behind, you know, pretty much, you know, you're going to be killed. And they were given orders to basically think of, like, men, women, and children as terrorists. If they saw them, you know, in the city, they could just kill them. And I watched this footage of them just demolishing children and women trying to run for safety because airplanes are, like, bombing their homes. And this just horrified me. And I watched this video where this soldier said that they used illegal chemical weapons, this white phosphorus. And I watched this stuff melt through buildings, and just I saw footage of people melted, just totally mutated, and it just really woke me up to the evil that went on in this world. And I was just I didn't know what to do with that. And I remember that summer after I helped my brother write that paper, here I am now believing that, you know, nothing gets by me, you know, in the corruption in the world and in our government. And I watched this video online. I remember I was doing Google top 100 videos at the time, and the first one on there was Loose Change, which is about the September 11th tragedy that happened. And I watched those towers come down, and I knew that there was a major conspiracy behind it, and I believed what I saw. I knew it was a controlled demolition, and that set me on a couple years. I think I did research maybe about 5 years. On September 11th, I had this heavy burden to know the truth. I wanted to know who was behind it, and I just did thousands and thousands of hours of research. And for most of the time, it was just like surface research. I never got anywhere deep within it. And I got to the point where I knew I was being led down a lot of dead-end roads, and I wasn't really hitting the, you know, tail on the head, and I really wanted to know the truth. I had spent all this time doing this research, and I don't know, something inside of me just, you know, was driven to know get to the core of it. And I remember I was sitting at my computer one day, and I just asked the Lord in faith. I said, Lord, show me the truth about September 11th. Show me who's responsible. I weed out all the lies. I feel such a heavy burden to know the truth. And he immediately started leading me in a path I had not gone down before. At that point, I came across your website, Greg, the Art Beacon, and I started reading stuff on your website, and I came across The Vatican Assassins by Eric John Phelps, and I started reading stuff like that, and he started leading me down the path of the Jesuits and in the military order of the Catholic Church and the Vatican. And this totally, I mean, just went, it was totally contrary to everything that I believed. He started to show me that the Jesuits had infiltrated you know, every aspect of our society, the economical system, that they had taken over the Supreme Court, like all the judges, I mean, the government, the educational system, everything, that they had secretly infiltrated everything, and that, you know, they were basically waiting for orders to basically take over America, and they did it right underneath our noses, and people are just so oblivious to this, and this put a lot of fear in me, and I didn't want to believe it. And I remember I watched this video online of Alberto Rivera, an ex-Jesuit priest, speak at this ministry in 1984, and I wrote down on a yellow sticky note, Tony Alamo Christian Ministries, and I put it aside because I didn't want to believe that this really was the truth, but I knew that it was, that, you know, that this was who was responsible, the Jesuits, and that just, and I put it aside, and the Lord really started dealing with me, because, you see, I started to realize that they were the mother of abominations spoken of in the book of Revelation, and that they, you know, were responsible for all the atrocities that go on in this world, the assassinations, the wars. I mean, that every horrible thing pretty much that had gone on in history, the Jesuits had their slimy fingers in. And that just, and I put it aside for a little while, and the Lord really started dealing with me. And I found myself, you know, because I believed in false doctrine. I always was raised to believe in this pre-tribulation rapture theory, that I was going to be raptured out of the tribulation before, you know, all this stuff with the you know, mother of abominations and all this stuff spoken of in the book of Revelation was going to take place, that I wasn't even going to have to be here. And here the Lord was showing me that we're actually living in the last days. We're going through it right now. And so that basically just bust my bubble, that wasn't true. I wasn't going to be taken out of the tribulation, that in fact I was going to have to go through it, and that he was only going to be coming once. Not, you know, I believed he was going to come once, and then there's going to be a 7-year tribulation, and then he would come again, that we'd get another chance. And here the Lord was showing me that wasn't true. And I remember searching the scriptures, you know, trying to find out, you know, prove that I was right and that this was wrong, and I couldn't find anything to substantiate my claims about the pre-tribulation rapture. And so I was very angry that I was deceived, and that I was lied to my whole life, because I went through my life not watching, not being ready, just thinking I, you know, was going to heaven. And the Lord really started pouring out His Spirit more and more on me. And I remember I was on drugs in my living room one day, and it was like the conviction of the Holy Spirit just came down on me and drove me to my knees. And I remember crying a cry I had never cried before in my life. It was like from the depths of my heart. I was so broken, so ashamed of the sins that I was committing. And I found myself saying, Lord, how can I say I love you and continue sinning? And how can I call myself a Christian and continue sinning? And at that moment, I got up off my knees. I stopped crying. I knew it was the Lord. I had never felt anything like that before in my life. It was just absolutely amazing. And it made me want to read the Bible more and more. And I had never really read the Bible. And I started to read, and the Lord really opened my understanding. I read in His Word where it says, those that love Him keep His commandments. Those that say they love Him and keep not His commandments are liars, and the truth is not in them. And when I read that, that just crushed me. I couldn't even say I love the Lord anymore, because I wasn't keeping His commandments. I was never told that I could have the power to keep His commandments. I was never told I had to do anything for the Lord. I never was told anything like that. I was just told, you know, all I had to do, believe that He existed. And so I asked the Lord. I said, I wanted to go back to school and write books about the things that I was learning through your website and through other avenues, about the things the Lord had showed me, because I felt it was very important for the world and people to know, and I didn't know what to do with my knowledge, but I didn't want to keep it to myself. And I remember sitting in my living room one day, and I just threw my hands up in the air, and I said, Lord, everything you've showed me is so important. Which one's more important? And I said, I guess I have to start telling everybody about you, Lord. And as soon as I said that, it was like the Holy Spirit came down on me, and it was like, yes, that's the answer. Me, I'm the answer. Jesus. And I was like, yes, that's right. You're the answer. And I said, Lord, don't let me stop thinking about you, because I was very much convicted at that time for my sins again. And he started flooding my mind with these songs that I had listened to when I was a little kid, like Keith Green songs. And I was like, every week it seemed to be a new song. And these were songs I completely forgot about, never remembered the lyrics to. And I just, you know, just kept my mind on the Lord, and I just didn't have any peace or rest knowing that I needed to get right with the Lord. And I finally asked the Lord, Lord, show me someone that knows the truth about September 11th, knows the truth about what's going on in this world, and is not afraid to really speak up about it. I wanted a church, somewhere to go, a ministry, because I knew I needed to lay down my life and serve the Lord. And I didn't want to be deceived anymore. I didn't want to go to one of these dead churches where they're not afraid to speak about the Vatican. They're not afraid to speak the whole truth about the Bible. You know, they're not one of these pastors that just lies to their congregation. I didn't want to go to another church like that. And that's when I came across the yellow sticky note that I had written, Tony Alamo Christian Ministries, from when I watched that Alberto video. And I went online, I started reading our pastor's literature, and I remember going online and I saw that you had interviewed our pastor. And I got really excited, and I knew that all the research I had done, you know, had led me to this ministry, and I knew that my research hadn't been in vain. And I started reading our pastor's literature, and I felt the power of the Holy Spirit so strong. It was like healing to my soul. I couldn't get enough of it. I would wake up. This was in like October 2007 that I started looking on the website, and it was about a 3-month period. I just read and read and read all of our pastor's literature. I just couldn't get enough of it, and I knew that everything that he was saying was the truth. And I remember reading The Pope's Secrets, another Pearl Harbor, and evil one world government agents posing as United States agents with the John Peeler track. And I remember looking at the footnotes at the bottom, and some of the sources he uses in there were some of the ones I've read, like The Secret Terrorist by Bill Hughes and The Vatican Assassins and some of your stuff. And it was like I got really excited again, and I knew that our pastor knew the truth. I knew that I needed to come down here. And in December 2007, I was living in the San Francisco Bay Area at that time. I had one of my friends drive me down here on a Saturday night, and we stayed the night in here in the Canyon Country area, and I came to two services on a Sunday. I came to the 3 o'clock service and an 8 p.m. service. I stayed throughout the whole service, and in between services, I talked to Gail and Mary Jane, two sisters here, and it was just amazing. I remember, mind you, I read all the lies on the internet. I mean, you can't get past all the lies and all the garbage that they talk about our pastor online. I mean, I just read all that, but, you know, you read the literature, and it just doesn't compare. I mean, you just feel the power of the Holy Spirit. You just know that this man, Tony Alamo, is anointed by God. I mean, nobody could write the things that he writes and not be a man of God. And I remember reading, you know, like, they were accusing our pastor of the things that they, you know, that they're accusing him of now, even before this all happened. I mean, I remember reading, oh, he's got multiple wives, he's a child abuser, he's got slave labor camps, and, you know, all this far-out stuff. And I just knew it didn't line up with what the literature I read. I mean, just no way. I mean, I'd never seen somebody slammed and persecuted so much in my life. And, you know, I remember reading in the Bible, it said, those that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if they hated me, Jesus, they're going to hate you, you know. And blessed are those that, you know, when all men revile you and hate you for the gospel's sake and all these things. And I knew I'd never seen a ministry or a pastor persecuted like ours. And I knew there was something to this. And, you know, and I remember telling my family, I'm going down to the Tony Alamo Christian Ministries to check it out. I want to join it. And, you know, they went online, of course. And I warned them. I said, people think this is a cult, but it isn't a cult. You go online and read the literature. And they wouldn't go online. They believed it was a cult. And I remember they were all scared for me. They didn't want me to come down here. And I came down here to check it out, knowing that it was going to be a true church of God. But I did it for their sake. And I came here, and I'll tell you, I was very watchful to see, you know, if it really was, you know, a true church. And I remember staying, and I saw the kids here, and I remember watching for anything that, you know, all the lies, you know, to see if any of that was true. And I didn't see anything like that. I saw the happiest kids in the world. I mean, the parents were loving. They tend to their kids. I mean, these kids came up to me. They were like they knew me all their lives. I mean, they would, you know, they wanted to talk to me. You know, they wanted to, you know, share things with me. I mean, they were well-dressed. I mean, it was just, they were well-behaved. And the people there, they answered all my questions. I mean, I asked a lot of questions, and they answered them. And I, when I was in the service, I felt the power of the Holy Spirit. It was like electricity going throughout my entire body, and I knew. I saw people just praising God from all different walks of life, just raising their hands, not afraid to show, you know, how much they love the Lord. And I heard testimonies of how the Lord changed people, and that, you know, they really ministered to my heart. And I'd never been to a service like this, and I knew this is where the Lord had wanted me to be. And I went out the doors. And I was after that day, and I left the church, and I went back home for 3 weeks. And I, you know, because I hadn't let go of some things out there in the world, I was still holding on to some people, and I still was doing drugs, and I had to cry out to the Lord and ask Him to, you know, really help me, because I wanted to serve the Lord. And it was such a bondage for me. I mean, I did methamphetamine for like 8 years, almost every day of my life, and it was just terrible. And I remember asking the Lord, you know, help me, Lord. I really want to serve you.
Suzette?
About 2 days before. Excuse me?
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, I just wanted to break in. We have about 3 minutes on your segment. And before we bring Mary Jane on, I just wanted to ask you some point-blank questions. In the 2 years you've been there, have you seen any child abuse?
No, I haven't. But in the last 3 minutes, I would like to say that my mom and my aunt came down here in September, the day of the raid. And my aunt saw, you know, came to a service and saw all this. And they thought it was a cult. And the media was out there. My aunt went out there and started answering their questions, and she said to them, you know, I'm happy that my niece is here. You know, I did not see anything like that. I'm, you know, they help the homeless, the children are well behaved. I mean, all of these things. And when the newspaper went to print her story, all they said was, one question they asked her, do you know Tony Alamo? And she said, no, I've never met the man. And they made it look all, you know, shady and, you know, something strange about that. So she saw firsthand, you know, what the media is all about, how there's a conspiracy. There's someone really controlling things behind the scenes.
Right. And we still have a couple minutes, so you've seen no child abuse.
Absolutely
none of these
not.
Allegations that have been in the newspapers or in the courts seem to have any evidence behind them. What about now in the ministry after the raid? What's the status from your point of view of the children right now?
Excuse me, I didn't hear you.
What's the status of the children being held right now?
Well, they're still being held. They want to come home. They really love their parents, and it's just terrible that, you know, this stuff is going on. They're trying to take away custody of some of the parents permanently, and we're really fighting and really holding on to the Lord and believing Him for great and mighty moves.
And we're going to discuss this more in depth with Mary Jane in the second half hour, because she has had a real close connection with some of the children being taken. I think a couple of her grandchildren have been put into custody, and so we'll get into those points of view. You plan on staying with the ministry, correct?
Yes, I do.
And any last words for the people out there who may consider you guys a cult?
Don't believe what you see. Come down. I mean, come here and check it out for yourself. You can't just believe everything that you read and see. I mean, it's a bunch of lies. I came and checked it out for myself, saw that all of that was untrue. I mean, you really need to come and see that we're Bible-believing, on-fire Christians.
And if you chose to leave tomorrow for some reason, would there be a problem?
No, there wouldn't.
Okay. And that's been echoed by other people in this ministry, where some, you know, in the media have said people are bound to stay. You can come and go as you please, correct?
Absolutely.
And one last thing about Tony. Have you seen the allegations against him? Anything in your proximity that you've seen that validate what the government has done?
Absolutely not.
All right. Well, listen, Suzette, get Mary Jane ready. We're going to take a 3-minute break, and I want to thank you for coming on the show and sharing this with me. And I did get an email from Tom Fress. He said he's had an identical experience to yours. Very interesting. I'm sure he'll mention something on his show.
Back in 3 minutes. Thank you.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Because you love the truth, LibertyRadioLive.com. FlyingEagleGold.com says don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman over the alternative media until you understand the full story. Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world at a very competitive cost. And Jeffrey takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. You're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States in 1963.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. And we are, as a people, inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths, and to secret proceedings. For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covert means for expanding its sphere of influence, on infiltration instead of invasion, on subversion instead of elections, on intimidation instead of free choice. It is a system which has conscripted vast human and material resources into the building of a tightly knit, highly efficient machine that combines military, diplomatic, intelligence, economic, scientific, and political operations. Its preparations are concealed, not published. Its mistakes are buried, not headlined. Its dissenters are silenced, not praised. No expenditure is questioned, no secret is revealed. That is why the Athenian lawmaker Solon decreed it a crime for any citizen to shrink from controversy. I am asking your help in the tremendous task of informing and alerting the American people, confident that with your help, man will be what he was born to be, free and independent.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President today.
You were both in Skull and Bones, the secret society.
It's so secret we can't talk about it.
What does that mean for America?
It's so secret we can't talk about it.
What does that mean for America?
I've got a vision for what I want to do for the country. See, I know exactly where I want to lead. It's so secret we can't talk about it.
What does that mean for America?
Okay, we are back on the Investigative Journal for our second half hour. And before I get to Mary Jane, let me just mention this regarding this whole situation regarding the secret behind the secret societies. We talk about the Vatican and the Jesuit Order. And then let me talk about the Tony Lommel case specifically. Now, most of you know I have a law degree. I look at things pretty rationally. Look at them from a situation of... what do the facts tell me? What is going on here? And basically what I found is that when I line up the facts with the Vatican, there's enough evidence to show that there needs to be an investigation into this organization. Secondly, if John Levy, who's taking the Vatican case against Alpern v. Vatican Bank, and we've talked about that case, about the corruption in regarding the Ustashi and the genocide in Croatia, if I had a bar card and John asked me to work on the case, I would do that. Now, secondly, on the Tony Alamo case, whether it be with the children or Tony's criminal charges, if someone asked me, and I did have a bar card, whether I would take the case, I would do it, because I feel that both Tony Alamo and the people at the ministry have been wrongly accused, and they need defense. They need someone to stand up for them. Now, I've been bouncing back and forth from the media and the law all my life, and if I'm not practicing law, I'm either on the radio. And so that's why I support both the investigation into the Vatican and then the investigation into the truth of the Alamo ministry. It's that simple. Let's go to Mary Jane. Mary Jane's experience is different but similar to Suzette's. Suzette being with the ministry only 2 years. Mary Jane's been with the ministry for 39 years. Her involvement in this raid is very deep because her grandchildren, I believe, have been taken away. So I think we have set up a very good situation here for her to explain what's going on and update us as well as fill us in on everything that happened to you in this very, very sad story. Go ahead.
Well, my children were stolen with no reason at all, and my grandchild, Vanessa Sego, was one of the ones that were the original six girls that were taken. And Tony has done nothing but the best for our children. We have the best curriculum. We have the best schooling, the best teachers. And our children are very happy children. And they came on the property, hundreds of them, with black suits on and masks and with machine guns pointing at our children. And they stole them and kidnapped them, and, you know, they're bringing such torture and torment to them. And I remember my grandchild, Vanessa, you know, she was just devastated, and she wrote her father a letter and said, "Dad, you've done nothing but the best for me, and Tony Alamo and the church has done nothing but the best, and I just want to come home." And they were just tormenting them with all these questions, and, you know, and she just, they would cry, and a lot of the children wanted to, a few of them wanted to commit suicide. They said if they wouldn't go to hell, they would take their lives. And they were, it's just, they've come on this property and taken our children for no reason at all. And I just, you know, I've been in this ministry 39 years, and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ in 1970. I came to California. I was very lost. I was on drugs. I was singing in groups before I got saved, and a lot of things happened to me, and the drugs were taking a toll on my mind, and I was just very disillusioned with life. And there's a few times in my life when I wanted to take my life, and there was something inside of me that wouldn't let me do it. And it was, every soul of man knows that there's an eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his power, brought me to this ministry. And there were people on the streets. Tony and Sue had gone out there themselves. They started this ministry. They went to the young people, and they witnessed to them, and they threw their Bibles away and their drugs, and threw their drugs away and picked up their Bibles and went out and got people like me. And that's when I came to this ministry. And, you know, I got married and I had a family. And what I wanted to speak about is we had beautiful, beautiful facilities, and we had the best curriculum you could have. And the kids had a very beautiful life. They had paddle boats and horses and cows, and they were very happy children. And some of the people that have left the ministry, because Tony's always preached against sin, and they didn't want to keep the commandments of the Lord, and a few of them that have turned against the ministry, Tony's never allowed any sin in this church. There's never been any kind of abuse. And these people didn't want to keep the commandments of God, and Tony doesn't tolerate that, and neither does the Lord. And they're the very ones, and they know themselves how they've been brought up and how wonderful this ministry was and how wonderful their life was. And some of those people are the very ones that have turned against the church. And there's no reason at all. I know there's been no abuse. I can tell you myself, I've been here for 39 years. If there's any was any abuse at all, I would definitely, me and my family wouldn't be here. And Tony Alamo doesn't allow any abuse at all. He'd be the first one to put people out that would allow any kind of abuse in this ministry. And I just wanted to say, I wanted to bring that up.
Yeah, because I was going to ask you that question, and you've been there a long time. You've had an opportunity to see probably every aspect of this ministry. And you've just basically stated that the allegations that have been brought against you, brought against this ministry, it seems like every decade, for the last three or four decades, this goes on. And I've tried to bring on my show a former FBI agent who talked about how he was told to plant evidence, how he was told to frame the ministry and Tony to basically end this message. And the message is probably the most difficult that the Bible has to give, and that's the message of the three angels, and that is to really talk about what the Vatican and our government's role is in bringing about this one world order and bringing about this Luciferian doctrine. And your ministry doesn't pull any punches, and it sounds, when you read it, when you read your materials, it seems very different today from what other ministries preach. But if you look back in history, many Protestants spoke against the Vatican. There were so many patriots, even looking back 100 years ago, that understood this completely. And you can see over the years that this has been changed by the deception of the Jesuit order, according to researchers who have researched this subject much more than I have. And I just wanted to bring that fact to mind, that when they label you a cult, what's your answer to that? Go ahead.
Well, this ministry preaches the blood of Jesus Christ, and any ministry that preaches about the blood of Jesus Christ and keeping God's commandments is not a cult. And people are coming near to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. When you see a ministry like Tony's, he preaches a very powerful message, and he preaches powerful literature. And you can line Tony up with the Bible, and everything that he preaches is lined up. He's got thousands of footnotes to prove what he's saying. And he exposes the Vatican, but he preaches a very powerful salvation message that people have supernaturally gotten healed and supernaturally gotten saved from his literature. And how can a man like that preach such a powerful message, be a cult leader? I've been in this ministry since I've been 19 years old. I've known Tony for 40 years. And they're always on call. Tony and Sue were always on call. They were like spiritual parents to us. They taught us how to fear God and keep his commandments. And I've seen supernatural miracles in this church, people getting supernaturally healed. And Tony has sent his literature all over the world, over 200 countries. And people have gotten saved, and people that were Muslims, and people that were into witchcraft, and they're all turned around. And Tony's been pastors to pastors. They take his literature. They literally use it for their congregations, and they preach out of his messages. And how can a man of God do such a powerful work if he's a cult leader? And I've known Tony personally, and he's been a tremendous testimony in front of me. He's kept the commandments of God. I've seen prophecies that he's prophesied come to pass before my very eyes. And he's been there for me when I've needed help, when I've needed help spiritually. Tony was there to reprove me, to lead me into the ways of the Lord, to pray with me. There's times when I've been extremely ill, when Tony prayed for me and the Lord touched me. And how can a man do the miracles that he's done if he's a cult leader, if this is a cult? And, you know, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not from a different planet. You know, we live just like everybody else. We have houses, we have homes, we have families, but we preach the gospel, and we're worldwide. We go all over the United States. We have here in Los Angeles, our Los Angeles church, we go out every day tracking, and we go out and preach the gospel and bring people to our services. And we have powerful services, and people actually give their lives to Jesus Christ. It's continued on. There's people that go out and pass the gospel literature out, and, you know, people are getting saved, and people are still moving into our ministry.
Yeah, and, you know, let's talk about the how this raid has affected you personally and your family. Tell us, take us back to that day and lead us up to what's happening now and bring out some of the events that are going on now. There's two cases to get the kids back. There's one in state court and one in federal court by Phil Kuhn. Some interesting information's come out recently. Go ahead.
Well, it affected me a lot. That was my granddaughter, and I know that there was a court case where they were trying to take the kids away, and my grandson was right in the courtroom where he was trying to witness for his father, saying what a good father he was, and they came in there and just, like, stormed in there and took him right out of the courtroom and took him, and my other grandson, Nathan, was with in the van with the Krantz kids, that whole thing where they took him and they were on the side of the road with all these helicopters and all these policemen, and I saw the video myself where my grandson was taken. He just was just taken out of that van, and those kids were weeping and wailing. And I remember when I heard that, I just fell to my knees, and I just started praying to God. You know, it was a terrible thing that my kids, three of my grandkids, were taken, and you know, there was no reason for them to be taken. Their father was a God-fearing father, and this ministry is a, you know, I wish I had a ministry like this that I was in, because I didn't have the truth, and I was led astray, and I was into drugs, and I was wild, and these kids don't know that. They know the wholesomeness and the fear of the living God. They've been brought up in a very wonderful environment. And
so, Mary Jane, your grandchildren were in that initial raid. They were taken away, correct?
Right. My granddaughter Vanessa was one of the original six.
Okay. Now, what's the position now of your grandchildren?
Well, Vanessa, they're trying to adopt her out. She's with this woman named Tanya Griffin, and that woman is definitely in with this whole DHS thing where they're trying to take the gospel of Jesus Christ out of them and make Antichrist out of them and just get them into the secular world and just turn them against their parents and against the pastor. And as I see it, I don't think I know that Tanya Griffin's trying to adopt her. And my other sons, they're in foster care, and they just want to come home. And that's how it is right now. And I know that Greg and Bert Krantz, Greg Siegel and Bert Krantz, are suing the DHS for all the abuse. And I know the Krantz kids have been totally terrorized, and they were taken out of their foster care, you know, nobody knows why. And they were, like, sleeping on the floor of the DHS office and just been traumatized. And every time the Krantzes go to visit their children, they're begging their father to take them home. And that's how it is right now. And I know that Greg and Bert are suing them to get total custody back of their children.
And your grandchildren then are still not with with their parents, correct?
No, and I know that there's different hearings coming up where they're going to try to permanently take them away.
All right. And then we have on the federal court front, we have Philip Kuhn, who's now trying to get a release through the federal court and has come up with some testimony that one of the DHS workers lied and committed perjury on the stand. And hopefully that case has not come to a conclusion yet. So hopefully something will happen there. The problem that I see is that a lot of the evidence that shows there's no child abuse has been forgotten about by the court. They have not really looked into your situation, each individual family's situation. And in a sense, I believe that the weight of evidence shows that these children are basically just being kidnapped and held as hostages until this ministry either breaks or until there no longer is a Tony Alamo ministry, correct?
That's exactly right. They're just trying to split us in half. What they do is they malign the pastors and hope for the congregation just to split up. But we're not like that. We have been raised to continue on. We fear God, and we're going to continue on. We don't worship Tony Alamo. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know everything that's going on against Tony are a pack of lies. And we're going to continue on because we've been trained in the Lord to just keep going on, you know, and that what they're trying to do is split us up. That's not going to happen. We just get stronger and stronger and stronger. And Tony just keeps preaching harder and harder, and nothing's going to stop him. No one is going to stop Tony.
Well, tell us a little, you know, tell us about, you know, your situation. You've seen a lot in 40 years. This hasn't been the first time this has happened. Give us kind of a scenario of what it looks like the government does every 10 years at your ministry.
Okay, well, I know that there was years ago, I wasn't out here in the California church, but they came out and said that the kids had been abused, and they came out in the early morning, and it was freezing cold, and people, they just ushered them out of their houses, and people had blankets on, and they terrorized the children. They took them into this house, and they were pulling their pants down to see if they had any bruises, and there was no such of a thing. They came on there like Gestapo. And the kids, after that, every time they would see a police car, they would say, oh, my God, and they would be terrorized because the police did that. The only ones that abused our children were the police, the DHS, and the government. That's the ones that have terrorized our children. And, you know, after that, you know, the whole thing with the tax charges, I was at that court case, and it was just nothing but a kangaroo court. It was Satan's courtroom. And I remember they would say all these false accusations against Tony, and we had a rebuttal, and we had, you know, we would try to give our side, and they wouldn't let us talk. That's how it was recently, too. They don't let us talk. They just completely take over the court case, and they brought in false witnesses, and they paid them just like they paid these people here. With, you know, one girl, they called her 80 times, and offered her all these gifts and gave her all this money to lie against Tony and against her own parents. And that's what they did in that court case with the tax thing. It was nothing but Satan's courtroom. And then now they're coming in with all these false accusations against Tony. And it's something, because if you listen to Tony's messages, every message he preaches is against sin. It's totally the opposite of what he is. And these people that are lying against Tony is exactly what they are. They're,
you know, the question I had, one, if you saw any of the allegations that the state has brought against Tony to be true, would you leave the ministry immediately?
Immediately, me and my family, and I never come back.
In 39 years, have you ever seen anything like the state has tried to depict Tony as a child abuser?
Absolutely.
Have you ever seen any of that?
Never. Never, ever. Tony's totally opposite. Our kids get special attention. One thing I wanted to bring out, they had their own special cooks. They had, you know, Christian babysitters, and Tony would do the best for everybody. If you were sick, he'd buy you the best vitamins, the same thing with their children, and give you the best medical help. Thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars he'd spent on people because he cares.
Now, as far as the abuse of the children, of the 35 children that are in custody, did you witness any abuse regarding any of them?
Never.
And prior to the raid, during the 3 decades you were there, did you see any really child abuse that needed any kind of state control?
Absolutely not.
What about after this? Since Tony's been arrested, has there been any child abuse within that you have seen?
Never, and there never will be.
And the question I have then is, tell us what you believe the state has, how the state has come up with this evidence, and tell us why it's not valid. Go ahead.
They're coming up with it because supposedly I heard that 2 years prior to the raid, they were investigating. And what they do is they go to these backsliders and they pay them money to lie against the pastor of the church and against our ministry, just like they did. You know, there were suborned witnesses against Stephen in the Bible, and there's false witnesses and liars that lied against Jesus. And that's exactly what's going on, because they hate the gospel that Tony preaches. He exposes the Vatican, exposes the government, and they just want to kill him. And so they use these weak links. They're like chains of darkness that oceans cannot separate them. And they're out. It's the same spirit that was in Judas that's in these people. And they're out to re-crucify the body of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what's going on. And they have paid them and, you know, coerced these people. And a lot of them have been threatened, too. There was one girl, she said that there was... they had a gun on her and said, if you don't testify against Tony and against this ministry, we're going to kill you. We're going to kill your father. And of course, she just went up there and lied because she didn't want her dad to die. And that's what they do. They'll say, oh, you know, if you have any kind of tax problems or you have some sort of record, they'll say, well, we'll take this all away if you just lie about Tony. And all this stuff is false because they just want to kill him and do away with him forever because they know he knows their number and he's going to spread it all over the world. And that's exactly what they're trying to do, and they're trying to stop Tony. And believe me, you can put a gun to Tony's head and he's going to tell you the truth.
And, you know, my point is they found some people they could coerce, and those people, there were, I believe, four or five that testified. Now, over the years, the 39 years, if this was really going on, I believe from the people that I've talked to at your ministry that either this ministry would not be functioning and the charges against Tony would have come to pass years ago.
Absolutely.
And it's interesting to note from just a standpoint, if you're looking at this case from the outside looking in, that every one of these charges come after the allegations and the factual evidence the state is bringing come after 1992 or so when he was released from jail. So the point being, I remember I had Jim Rothstein, a New York detective who was probably one of the most, he has conducted more investigations into child abusers and pedophile rings than any other one police investigator being this coming out of New York. And I asked him if he'd ever heard during the years of the 70s and 80s about the Lamo ministry and any kind of child abuse or pedophilia going on there, and he said absolutely not, and he never heard anything. And the point being is with a ministry that is high profile as yours, I doubt whether that would have passed the investigative abilities of Jim Rothstein. So there's a lot of evidence here showing that this is basically a vendetta to stop you from practicing your religion, as well as trying to disband a ministry that is going against the grain, so to speak. Any last words in the last 2 minutes?
I just want to bring out that my husband's aunt is a social worker from Boston, and she came here to visit, and she said these kids were the happiest, well-behaved kids, loving kids, and the parents took such great care of them. They were beautiful. They were well-dressed. And she wrote a letter in our information pack, and it went all over the world. And she wanted to know anything about our church. And she was from a social worker. She said that these are the happiest, loving kids that she's ever met in her life. And I know that everything that they're saying against Tony is false. And I know the people that are lying against them, there's 10 counts against Tony, and they proved it in court with our witnesses that all these things were lies. And we had evidence to back it up, and I can tell you that the judge was for the prosecution, and Kuhn would object to what they were saying, and he would say, continue on, and the prosecutors would just lie like crazy, and, you know, they didn't let our defense, you know, stand up against the things that they were saying.
Yeah, and that's an important aspect you just brought up, an investigator, a child protective worker in Boston who came out and witnessed your ministry firsthand. I recommend others who wonder about this case do the same. Contact other people who are working with Child Protective Services. Mary Jane, we're all out of time. I want to thank you, and we'll, of course, keep in touch and have you on again. Thank you.
Thank you, Greg. Bye-bye.